good to see you this evening. If you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Philemon. We're still working under the broad category of redemption, and we have looked at God's provision for the penalty of our sin, which is justification. We have looked at God's provision for the power of sin, which is sanctification, that is ongoing in our lives. And tonight will be the last of our messages on sanctification. Tomorrow morning, the Lord willing, and tomorrow afternoon early, we will be looking at God's provision for future things, glorification. We have the privilege of looking into the book of the Revelation, especially to see something of a timeline of what things are shortly going to come to pass. And so the overarching theme of our week has been redemption, the glorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for our sin, deliver us from the power of it, and one day deliver us right into the very presence of God, where He will say, "Father, I and the children whom Thou hast given Me," and we will be with Him for time and eternity. This evening we'd like to look a little further at what we were looking at this morning, the subject of forgiveness. And that is a part of sanctification. Not positional sanctification, but practical sanctification. It is a part of life here, isn't it? Learning to forgive, learning to be forgiven. If we spend any time at all in a local assembly, I will need to understand what forgiveness is. In a family, we understand the need to forgive and be forgiven. It's simply a part of living life. And this evening we'd like to look at an example from the life of Philemon. I'd like to read a few verses to you from, you know which chapter. Verse 1 and following, "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house." I understand Apphia to be Philemon's wife, Archippus most probably their son, and the church in their home probably a gathering, an assembly in their home, because buildings as we know them were not common until about 300 years A.D. And so the homes were the settings, by and large, of church gatherings. And here the apostle is addressing Philemon, and he calls him my son in the faith. So apparently at some point Paul had led Philemon to the Lord. Let me continue reading in verse 4. "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." Now that is quite a statement, quite a description of a man. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So he is the refresher of the brethren. Quite a title. It may have been his faithfulness. It may have been his demeanor. Maybe his spiritual gift was that of encouragement. The gracious words, perhaps, that proceeded from his mouth. For whatever reason, Paul referred to him as a brother who refreshed the saints. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every believer in the assembly had as their goal the joy of refreshing all the saints? Now, we think of ways that they must have been able to refresh saints in those days physically. The long, hot days of travel, the open sandals that they wore tracking across the hot sands. I'm sure that when they got to someone's house, it must have been very refreshing to sit down in a cool place, have the sandals taken off, and someone come to you with a basin of water, and to wash those hot, tired, blistered feet, and then to take the oil, perhaps the olive oil or the other oils and ointments, and literally take someone's feet in your hands and bathe those feet. It was a ministry that refreshed the bodies of saints in those days. We have a lady in our assembly who was looking for a ministry for the Lord. She's a very humble, very unassuming, quiet woman. She would go around visiting the nursing homes in our area, just going from nursing home to nursing home. And she noticed that one of the things lacking amongst those who lived there was for someone to take a pair of nail clippers and clip their toenails and wash their feet. And so she began doing that. She would take a little bag with her and go from room to room. And we asked her one day what she was doing. And she said, "Well, I see that no one else is willing to do this, and I am glad to do this to try to be an encouragement to the people who live here." What a ministry. She spent her time at the feet of those dear people. She is a refresher of the brethren. And so here Paul could refer to Philemon as the one who had refreshed the brethren. What a title. Now there are primarily three characters in the book of Philemon. The first one is Philemon. He would be the man in whose home the assembly met, we assume. And then there is Onesimus. His name means profitable. Let's read a little about him in verse 8 and following. "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such an one as Paul, the aged," and at this point he would have been about 64 years of age, "and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back." And this morning we were touching on a principle concerning forgiveness, and that principle is that God's dealings with us concerning our sin becomes the pattern for the way we are to deal with one another. How quickly will God forgive us when we confess our sin? Instantly, with no argument. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're not even told that we need to pray. Often we do. We may make it a prayer petition to the Lord. We may do something like this. We may list those things for which we know our fellowship with God has been broken, and so we enumerate them, we list them, and oftentimes in prayer we may tell the Lord we're sorry for what we've done. We humble ourselves before Him. We're not even told in 1 John 1:9 to pray. It simply says, if we confess. Homologeo, to say the same thing. I like to think of it this way. Here I stand. I know that I've sinned. I stand apart from what I am and from what I have done, and I stand with the Lord, and I see my sin as God sees it, and I call it what God calls it. It's amazing how we're easy on ourselves, isn't it? Well, she is a gossip, but I'm just interested in the details. See the difference? He is a complainer, but I just like to be thorough. And so here the Apostle John says, if we confess our sins, if we see them as God sees them, and tell Him what they are, instantly, there's forgiveness. Instantly. How gracious is that? And how often do we need 1 John 1:9? Someone has referred to it as the Christian washroom. I've had to use it today. Have you? And so the idea here is that the pattern for which we have God's dealings with us in the New Testament, when we sin, we go to the Lord, we confess our sins, and instantly He forgives us. And He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I take that to mean those things I know that I've done wrong, when I confess them, God cleanses me from all those things that I'm not even aware of. Because there are sins in our lives that we're not aware of. If I will confess what I know, He will forgive me, and He will cleanse me from those things that I'm not even aware of. Now keep in mind, these are not sins that affect salvation or relationship. These are sins, if you will, that affect fellowship. So this does not affect our relationship or our salvation. It does affect our enjoyment of the Lord, His enjoyment of us. It's fellowship. Someone has said that relationship is like a steel rod that cannot be broken. Fellowship is like a slender thread that can be easily broken. Now, in our dealings with one another, I believe Scripture teaches, and I would invite you to study this when you have some spare time, that our pattern for dealing with one another is the pattern God has given us in His dealings with us. And in every text where forgiveness is mentioned in depth, it reads this way. If your brother sins against you, and you go to him and tell him his fault, if he repent, forgive him. I was looking a little later this afternoon, a passage there in Luke where the Lord Jesus told Peter that if a man sins against us seven times and we confront him with his sin and he repents, we are to forgive him. Peter thought he was being magnanimous. Lord, should I forgive my brother up to seven times? And the Lord said, no, I tell you, Peter, until 70 times 7. And so there the concept is that the grace of God is unlimited. And we are to be that gracious with one another. And rubbing shoulders as we do with one another in a local assembly or in a family, there are times when we are simply going to do things that offend other people. To be a refresher of the saints would be to be easily approached. Not looking for an opportunity to hurt or divide. A refresher of the brethren would be one whose heart and soul is invested in the upbuilding of others. Not that selfish investment in selfish things. And so here the apostle describes Philemon as the refresher of the brethren. Now, Onesimus, as we mentioned, his name means profitable, but he had done something that had caused him to be unprofitable. I've read, I suppose, 15, 20 different commentaries on the little book of Philemon. I suppose the commentators are split half and half. Some believe that he stole something from Philemon. Others believe that he simply did something that was out of rebellion against Philemon, but he was a slave. Remember, in Paul's day, half the world belonged to the other half. Slavery was very common. And in those days, a slave had no last name. A slave had no rights. A slave had to do what he was told. When a slave disobeyed his master had every right to cut off a hand, to cut off a foot, to cut off an ear, or to cut off a head. And there were no legal consequences for anything that a master did to his slaves. And so here, Onesimus probably stole something, or at least did something out of rebellion against Philemon, and he ran. And we put the geography of this book together with some other books, and we find that he ran about 1,000 miles down to Colossae. 1,000 miles in those days, without airplanes, buses, trains, cars, or even the ability to hitchhike. It was a long, difficult trip down to Rome. And his desire, probably, in going from Colossae down to Rome, was to mix and mingle with the roughly 1 million people who were there at that time. Perhaps he was thinking, if I can get down to Rome and merge with the crowd, I will never be found. But he was found. We're speaking the other evening on the sovereign plan of God in our lives. Someone has said that you can run from the presence of God, or at least you can try to run from the presence of God, but go where you will, He is there to meet you. You cannot outrun Him. And so he was found in Rome. And to me, this is one of the most beautiful pictures of a divine appointment in all the Bible. Paul was already in the prison, already arrested. Onesimus is arrested at the same time, thrown into this prison, and the two meet. And Paul leads Onesimus to the Lord and calls him, "My son in bonds." But now you'll notice, please, verse 12. I am sending him back. I am sending him back. That's a difficult step, isn't it, to go back? Going back. You'll recall when the Lord Jesus spent time with Zacchaeus, came down to his house, and after spending time with Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus had a change of heart. He had repentance, didn't he? And he said, if I have taken anything from anyone, I restore to them fourfold. Here the apostle was teaching Onesimus the valuable lesson of restitution, of going back, the valuable lesson. And the occasion of going back would have been every step he took to cover those 1,000 miles, he had now to retrace his steps and go all the way back to Colossae. And you can imagine him approaching the house he had run from and knocking on the door and perhaps reaching into his robe and pulling out a little scroll, a little piece of parchment. We know it to be the epistle to Philemon written by Paul in Onesimus' behalf. And the whole theme of the letter, the whole theme of the epistle is Onesimus has sinned, and now he's coming back. Philemon, forgive him. Forgive him. When you have refreshed the hearts of the saints, now, brother, do it again. Even though it's very difficult. And so the letter, you can imagine, was given to Philemon. Onesimus is standing there on the front porch. We can use a sanctified imagination. The door swings open. There is Philemon standing in the doorway, looking at Onesimus, the runaway slave. He had every right to cut off a leg, an arm, an ear, a head. He had every right to do that, legally. He pulls this parchment out of his coat, and he says, sir, here's something from a man you know. And he scans the parchment, and perhaps his eyes light on that word, in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Can you imagine what Philemon began to think? This is the man who led me to the Lord. In this letter, Paul is the father. He is the father of two men, Philemon and Onesimus, the spiritual father of both Philemon and Onesimus. He led both of them to the Lord. And his advice is good advice. Forgive. Be a refresher and forgive. Someone has said that we are never so much like God as when we forgive. It's true, isn't it? You may have read the story of Corrie ten Boom in one of the concentration camps, Ravensbrück, during World War II, and she and her sister Bethy were starving to death and freezing to death. They had one coat between them, very little food. They had very watery soup that they would share. And there was one particularly cruel prison guard who really took great delight in tormenting these women. They were almost naked. In the open air, trembling, freezing. And on one occasion, Corrie Ten Boom took off her jacket, took off her coat, this torn and tattered coat, and gave it to Bessie. But in short order, Bessie died, went on to be with the Lord, and Corrie Ten Boom was left alone. The war was over, and then just a few years after the war, Corrie Ten Boom was attending a conference where she was speaking, giving her testimony of what had taken place during those awful years at Ravensbrook. And a man approached her, and she knew immediately who he was. She writes she would never forget the eyes and the look on that man's face. It was the prison guard in that concentration camp who had been so horrible to Corrie and her sister. This man approached her, introduced himself, and said, Corrie Ten Boom, I am the man who treated you so badly in concentration camp, but since then I have come to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I have longed for the day when I would meet you and to confess to you how horribly I treated you and to ask you to forgive me. She said that she stood there, and for a moment, her hand was frozen. He had his hand outstretched, asking for forgiveness. She said that she stood there with her arm, her hand frozen by her side. And the images of this man's face just came before her heart and mind, the hatred she had for him. And then she said she began to think about the cross, and how the Lord Jesus must have seen faces of men and women persecuting Him, crucifying Him. And she lifted up her hand, and she said, I forgive you in Jesus' name. That's a refresher of the hearts of saints. And here the apostle is calling on Philemon to forgive. Sometimes we have to reach deep to forgive. Sometimes there are hurts and wounds and injuries that go so deep that we simply have to call on the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to forgive. But, beloved, we are commanded to forgive when someone has repented and asked our forgiveness. We're commanded to do that, aren't we? And how quickly will God forgive? That quickly. We have a lady in our assembly. Her name is Peggy. Peggy comes from an occultic background. She was into astrology. She had something like $10,000 worth of books on astrology. And she tells the story. She says she got up one Sunday morning and she said a voice told her to go to church. And she spoke back to the voice and said, which church should I go to? And she said the voice told her to go to the little white church down on the corner, which actually turned out to be our gospel chapel. It's humorous the way she tells the story now. But she said, well, I can't go to that church because all the ladies wear hats and I don't have a hat. And the voice says, yes, you do. It's in that big box up on the shelf in your closet. Get it out and go. So she did. She came walking into our meeting one Sunday morning. And that day, she heard the gospel and trusted Christ as her Savior. And she was a diamond in the rough. She would have problems to present to us that would just make your head spin on your shoulders. She was high maintenance, in other words. And one night around midnight, she called and said, can I come out to your house and see you? And I said, sure, come on. I was sitting at the kitchen table. She came in and she said, "Well, I just got to tell you, I am so angry. I am so mad. I am so furious. I just can't sit still." She was talking about her dad. Her dad had been so mean and so abusive to her and her brothers that even though he was dead, she was still angry at him. She ended up having to shoot her father to get him off of her older brother. And he had abused her physically and verbally. But the man died. And now in her Christian life, about a year into her Christian life, these feelings of anger and of bitterness were unearthed. And she wanted to know, "He's dead, but I still hate him. What do I do?" I said, "Peggy, he's gone. He's dead. But for your sake, envision your father sitting right across this kitchen table. And envision him as telling you that he's sorry. And as best you know how, you just turn him over to the Lord and you just take your hands off of him and let the Lord deal with him. Short of that, you're going to ruin your health. You're going to ruin your testimony. You've got to let it go." And she said, "Well, the feelings are so intense, I just don't know if I can do it." Well, that night, she turned it loose. And she really turned it loose. We maintain that forgiveness is based on repentance, but on our side, there has to be a step of turning it loose and letting the Lord deal with those we cannot deal with. There are times in our Christian lives when there are debatable issues. These verses are not dealing with those issues that are not clear. These are issues that are very clear that someone has done the wrong and the other has been wronged. In those cases, there has to be a clear repentance on the part of the one who has done wrong. And when he repents, like Onesimus in this passage, our responsibility is to forgive. We're to forgive as quickly as God forgives. Now, I just wonder this evening, have you ever been on the receiving end of someone's anger when you have asked them to forgive you, but they would not forgive you? You ever felt that? Let me say lovingly that if there is someone in your life or in mine that we have approached and asked for forgiveness, but they would not grant it, beloved, they are to be pitied because they are in for a rough road. God will have to deal with them. Someone has said, never ask God to humble you. Just go ahead and do it yourself. Because if you ask God to humble you, He will do it. It's far better for us to humble ourselves. So in the New Testament, when the Scripture says, the Lord Jesus telling the parable of the man who'd been forgiven such a great amount, and then he went out and grabbed someone who owed him something like a dollar and shook him and threw him into prison and would not forgive him. That's something of the attitude that Christians may have if we aren't careful. We have been forgiven all of our sins, all of those wicked things we have done. How dare we ever turn to any fellow believer and say to them, I will not forgive you for what you've done. Beloved, if we understand Calvary correctly, we'll run out and find someone to forgive. It's true, isn't it? When we understand grace, we'll want to find someone to be gracious to. Be a forgiver. And here the apostle, he was beseeching Philemon on the part of Onesimus. Now, look if you would please, to verse 17. This is the basis of forgiveness. If you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. If he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. Put that on my account. Here's the basis of forgiveness. And I believe this is the picture that is presented in this epistle that helps us to understand forgiveness. Philemon was standing at his door. Onesimus was standing at his door face to face. reading the letter, and Paul makes this statement. As Onesimus stands before you, receive him as you would receive me standing there instead of him. And that is an illustration of a larger picture. The larger picture is, this evening, God the Father, officially on His throne, looks at you and me, but the Lord Jesus, because of His finished work, says, in effect, if He owes you anything, or if He has wronged you, put that on my account, receive Him as me. Receive me in His stead. Our righteousness is the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that's justification, that's forgiveness. And here the apostle is beseeching Onesimus to again be a refresher of the brethren. Some years ago, we had the opportunity of rebuilding an old farmhouse. It was built in 1796. Don't ever rebuild an old house built in 1796 unless you've got a lot of time and a lot of money. But we moved it. We took down the second story. We moved it, put it on a truck, and moved it about 10 miles out into a pasture. The pasture was about 120 acres. We dug a basement, put the house, what was left of it, over the basement, and we began the year-long process of rebuilding it. We had old handmade bricks. We had window panes that were hand-blown. We had flooring that were the planks were hand-planed. All the base molding, the fancy trim, all of it. And it took a year to rebuild that house. It was a year of probably working 6 days a week, 10, 12 hours a day to rebuild that house. A man with a chainsaw can destroy a house like that easily in a few hours. Satan energizing even a believer in a local assembly can be turned loose in a selfish fashion and divide and cut and damage and hurt. And beloved, that is a terrible sin. The opposite of that is how Paul referred to Onesimus, or pardon me, Philemon, as a refresher of the brethren, building up, not tearing down. If there was ever a day when we needed men and women whose shoulders are put to the plow, serving the Lord Jesus in all humility, in selflessness, with the attitude of building up and refreshing the saints, it is the day and age in which we're living. And this is a picture of forgiveness. Now, we ask the question, did Philemon forgive Onesimus? We believe he did. Look again, please, at verse 19. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Here it is. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Paul is asking Onesimus, or asking Philemon, to forgive Onesimus and in so doing bring joy to the heart of the Apostle Paul. We just buried a man on Friday who was 88 years old. Someone said about him, from the time they were converted until the time this man went home to be with the Lord, every single Sunday that they could remember for the last who knows how many years, they would come in on Sunday morning and find this dear brother sitting on the second pew on the left-hand side coming in every single Sunday morning without fail. And this young saint said of this older man who is now with the Lord, he said, it's just so good to know that when I come to the meeting, he will be there. Now, we may not understand why a younger saint would appreciate so much an older saint being there. But I believe it's something of wanting to know that someone like a parent will be there to greet us. like children coming in from school. They don't like to come into an empty home. They want to come in and greet a mom or a dad. This dear man never preached, never led the singing, never taught a Sunday school class. He was just there every Sunday morning. He refreshed the hearts of the saints by being there. Even the small things refresh the hearts of the saints. That can be our portion, can't it? Refresh the hearts of the saints. Fill them up. Pray for them. Forgive them. The idea that we would ever hold someone at arm's length and say to them, I will not forgive you, or here's one, I'll forgive you, but I won't forget. Don't ever say that. When we come to someone and we say to them, I'll forgive you, and by God's grace I'll forgive you, like God has forgiven me, then we've humbled ourselves, and the Holy Spirit has been at work, and reconciliation can take place, and we can go on. Let's be careful, too, the way we apologize. I remember someone saying one time, and I'll just say this in closing, no true apology includes the word but. I'm sorry I hurt you, but you hurt me first. No true apology has the word but in it. I believe a true apology works something like this. Brother, I was wrong. I'm sorry. I sinned against you. Will you forgive me? It's so important to ask those words, will you forgive me? And when that forgiveness is granted, and two sons of God, two redeemed saints, reconcile and go on, the Lord Jesus gets the honor and Satan is defeated. And there may be a time that we're going to be called upon to either forgive as God has forgiven us, or actually be in need of forgiveness. And I trust that by God's grace, whether we need to forgive or be forgiven, we will do it based on the pattern we find in Scripture. Philemon went on to forgive Onesimus, in my view. Onesimus was set free, and according to church tradition, went out and was instrumental in starting several assemblies. So he went on well. He was no longer a slave, but a servant, and became a faithful minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not Scripture, that's extra-biblical tradition, but I believe at least it suggests that the story had a happy ending. Do we need to forgive? Certainly. Husbands, wives, brothers, sisters, in the local assembly, in the family. We forgive, and we need to be forgiven. It's God's way. And may God grant us grace to do it in the fashion that God does it toward us. May we pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Thank you for the love you show to us. Thank you for how quickly you forgive us. Father, we pray for grace tonight to know the deep mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus in our own hearts and lives. And may we be quick to forgive because we have been forgiven so much. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for your grace and goodness. And we just rejoice in the life you've brought us into. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' dear name.